The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. As we complete this octave of Pentecost with the solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity, Holy Mother Church asks us to consider for a brief few moments this day what we call the most fundamental pillar of Christian faith, the Trinity. So while, if you like, the most impactful moment or truth about the Catholic faith, the Christian faith, is the Paschal mystery, the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of our Lord, the most fundamental mystery is the Trinity. So, if you like, the first prayer that many Catholic children learn is the sign of the cross. Because they can't say the Our Father, the Hail Mary, Glory Be, it's tough. But, of course, there's fewer things that are as endearing as watching a 2 or 3-year-old try to make the sign of the cross. Like, they come up with all kinds of different formulations. And it's really fun to try to teach kids at that age to make the sign of the cross, because what they do is absolutely hysterical at times, right? But they get the sense, and it's a fact we take for granted, that God is three persons. Now, the reason this is so impactful and so fundamental is that we take it for granted 2,000 years removed from the fact that we know that God is a Trinity, a triune Godhead. And yet for the Jews, during Jesus' time, there was this sort of, you know, mind-blowing realization that even the apostles were very slow to come to, even after the resurrection, that God had become man in the person of Jesus. Now, it is true, if you look at the scriptures, even in the book of Genesis, remember, chapters 1 and 2 are practically identical. They're both creation accounts. But you notice that one thing that separates the two is that, I believe it's in the first one, don't quote me, it begins by saying that the Ruach Yahweh, the breath or the Spirit of God, hovered above the waters. And then when the end of the creation story, God says, let us make man in our image and likeness. Now, he didn't say, I shall make, or let myself make. Right? He says, let us make. Okay, so already you're getting a sense that maybe there's at least one other person. Okay, because if you say us, it's plural. So it's definitely not the singular. And that is not a mistranslation. I mean, the Hebrew is very clear, the Greek is very clear, but it is, let us make man in our image and likeness. And he says, us and our, right? So already we at least can say, well, at least maybe God isn't just a singular person, but maybe there's at least one other person. So for the longest time, there was this idea that the Ruach Yahweh was ascribed to the breath of God coming forward. Okay, but what really breaks the bank, if you will, and makes all the difference, is that in the person of Christ, and this is why John chapter 3:16 is always chosen as the gospel for today, is because it's this proclamation by John about the identity of Jesus Christ. Not a prophet merely, although he's the fullness of all the prophets, not a rabbi, although he is the master teacher, okay? Not just merely a king in the earthly sense, because he is a descendant of David, but we're talking about the only begotten Son of God, right? Again, these are all realities we just take for granted as believers, right? But it's important for us to realize, I mean, vis-a-vis Judaism, Christianity is fairly young, as old as it is, 2,000 years old. Compared to Judaism, it's fairly young, okay? Judaism predates the Catholic faith by at least 2,000 years, okay? So it's interesting to note that you know, we take these mysteries for granted, that God is three persons in one God. And again, just to contrast it, for instance, with, say, something like Hinduism. In Hinduism, the teaching is not that God is three persons, but God is one person with three or more or five or six, how many faces. The word that they use, in translated into English from the Hindu, is avatar. And that is actually the name that we use in text speak. If you want to put your image next to your contact information, it says, please download a photo as your avatar. Okay, it's a different view of you. But again, we're only talking about one person. In Christianity, we're talking about three distinct persons. So what we have in the Trinity is what we call the primordial community of persons. So everything about the Trinity, if we are made in His image and likeness, or let's say in their image and likeness, to just be precise, then that means that every human community has to mirror in image and likeness the community from which we come. And the community from which we are born into existence is from the Trinity. So in thinking about that, what are some of the marks of Trinitarian living? Well, the first thing we know is that, again, per Pope Benedict's first encyclical, God is love. Right now, I know that homilies about God is love or God loves you gets a bad rap in the church, especially since the catastrophic homilies of the 70s and 80s, where we were constantly told that God loves us, which is almost like cover language for, well, God loves us so much that He doesn't really care what we do or how we act, right? And I've always enjoyed what pastors have always said, at least in my time of preaching, God loves us the way we are, but He loves us too much to let us stay the way we are so that we can tend towards Him. So it's true. No matter what we do, God still fundamentally loves us, but He died for us so that we could become more like Him. And that gap between God and man is lessened in the person of Christ Jesus, right? We are elevated to a new dignity. So the first thing we know about God in ad intra is God is love. And within that context, we can point out other virtues, although they're the fullness of all virtues, so the list is inexhaustible. The Trinity is marked by generosity, right? There's no selfishness in God. Every person is loving the other two persons unconditionally, fully, without self-interest, in a sacrificial way. So it's no wonder that, you know, historically, at least in the last maybe 50 to 60 years, so like in the short term of historically, much of the theology in the church about marriage has been about mirroring Trinitarian love. So think about a marriage, right? A marriage should be marked by love, under which comes generosity, under comes which self-sacrifice, under which comes no selfishness, which is probably the biggest killer of marriages, right? It's a selfishness that no longer do we have a common life, but what is mine, and what is yours, and we can come to agreement on some mutual shared things, okay? That's not what the church has in mind for marriage, because that's not what God has in mind for Himself. That's not how God lives. That's not how God acts. And then the last thing we can say about, you know, Trinitarian love is that Trinitarian love is always, by its own existence, in fact, communal. This is one of the great curses of the modern age. And really the great emblem of it is the smartphone. So it's funny because people today claim to have friends on Facebook, or they tend to be in these quote-unquote communities, but they actually never have real human contact, right? And if you want to get a good glimpse of this, during this time of this pandemic, one of the technologies that has helped bring people together is this FaceTime or Skype or Zoom. Zoom's the big thing, right? Or Google Chat. I mean, there's lots of different ways you can do it. But interestingly, if you talk to any person who's done all these things, it's fine. I mean, it gets the job done insofar as information is communicated and you can see how people are doing, what's going on. But there is nothing like person-to-person contact. So actually, one of the greatest deprivations we've all felt during this time is the isolation we have felt from other persons. Now, that is not just some psychological construct in our heads. It's actually part of our DNA, because we're made in the image and likeness of God, who is community. Who is community. I'll give you another example. When I was living in Rome, I was always impressed by the mayor of Rome, Virginia Raggi. And Virginia Raggi refused to give Starbucks a license to operate in Rome. And she says, as long as I'm mayor, Starbucks will never be allowed to open a business in Rome. Why? Because Virginia Raggi knew that Starbucks would kill the local small cafes. Because Starbucks is big box store, it's American, it's flashy, it's trendy, and all of those local bars in the neighborhoods would all suffer. And she said, I remember watching her on television say, she was interviewed about it, she said, for Italians, coffee isn't about a beverage. Coffee in our culture is about community. And by killing small businesses that build community, we are going to fall further into isolation. And I would argue that one of the reasons why things today are so caustically polarized and political is because things like the smartphone preclude us from actually having person-to-person contact and being responsible for what we say. When you have to tell someone something, or maybe you oppose them, or you don't agree with them, you can't hide behind the anonymity of a screen under an alias with an avatar next to your name, and nobody knows what you are. So you can read online incredible, just nasty, vitriolic statements. The left against the right, the old against the young, the institution against the Marxist, because people do not have a sense of community. So it's very interesting for an age that claims to be closer together and that technology has actually brought us closer together. In some regards it has, but it's superficial. In its most fundamental sense, we are lacking community in the deepest sense. And that's why we can't even enter into real constructive dialogue, because we have forgotten God, and most fundamentally, because he is a community. So we are not mirroring what God is, because we have pushed him to the side. And when we push him to the side, everything that we're built for gets pushed to the side as well. So I think it's important for us today to pray that, you know, as we contemplate the mystery of the Trinity, which is in a way possible to do sort of, you know, in a kind of detached way, like, okay, three persons, one God, you get it, consubstantial, they all share the same substance. I mean, we can say all these nice theological niceties about it. Fine, it's all good, true, matters of faith, part of our salvation. But if we want to know what its real application is in the world in which we live, look no further than what's happened in the world in the last months. With the virus, and now with the riots, we don't have a real sense of community. And we have to pray today for restoration of community, which first begins by a reintroduction and a reassertion of God in our midst.